We worship you, Jesus, our King. You are all glorious above. And we faithfully sing of your power and your love. Come and meet with us here today, I ask, in Jesus' name, Father. Do not, please, I beg you, God, do not let us go away the same. Change us because we met with you. Help us to be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Kiddos, come on up. Yeah, I want you to hear that every story in the Bible is about Jesus, right?
I have a Bible.
You have a Bible? Do you like your Bible?
Yes.
I like my Bible. You do?
There's an Old Testament and a new one.
There is an Old Testament and a new one. Oh.
And I knew this.
Yeah?
God's son got stick on the sword of God and got picked up on a cross.
Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. Yeah. Every single story is about Jesus. I like talkative. It's okay. I know. I want you to hear this because the whole Bible tells the story about who Jesus is and what he's doing. Right? That's it.
Yeah.
And this week is what he came to do. And so I want you to hear this because he comes, like if you think about how cool God is, you'd think he'd come and flex his muscles and shine really bright and glorious, right? He came as a servant king, which is a really strange juxtaposition. Servant king. It was Passover, the time when God's people remembered how God had rescued them from being slaves in Egypt. And every year they killed a lamb and ate it. The lamb died instead of us, they would say. But this Passover, God was getting ready for an even greater rescue. Jesus and his friends were having the Passover meal together in an upstairs room, but Jesus' friends were arguing. Have we talked about this before? I bet we have. You know what they were arguing about? Stinky feet. They were arguing about stinky feet. Yep, that's right, stinky feet. You know, did we talk about this before? Think about back then. Yeah, we did, didn't we? They walked around and they didn't wear shoes. Sandals might sound unusual, except they had donkeys instead of cars and horses instead of trucks. Can you imagine their feet? So anyway, somebody had to wash the dirt away, but it was a dreadful job. Who on earth would ever dream of volunteering to do it? Only the lowliest of servants. And Peter's like, I am not the servant. Matthew's like, not me. They're arguing. So what does Jesus do? He quietly gets up from the table. He takes off his robe. He picks up a basin of water. He kneels down. And he, God himself, starts to wash their feet. And Peter's like, you can't wash my feet. And he didn't understand that Jesus is a servant king. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash away the dirt, Peter, you can't be close to me, you know. Your feet stink, man. Jesus knew that what people needed most was to be clean on the inside. You see, all the dirt on their feet was nothing compared to the sin in their hearts. And wash me, Lord, Peter said, tears filling his eyes, all of me. One by one, Jesus washed everyone's feet. I'm doing this because I love you, Jesus explained. Ready for this? Do this for each other. Now, one of Jesus' friends had made a bad plan. You know, when no one else knew what the bad plan was, oh, but Jesus knew, and so did Judas. And Judas was going to help the leaders capture Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Gone, Judas. And Judas got up from the meal, left the room. I walked out into the night. Jesus picked up some of the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his friends and he picked up a cup of wine and he thanked God for it. He poured it out and he shared it. My body's like this bread, he said. It's going to break. This cup of wine is like my blood, Jesus said. It will pour out. But this is how God will rescue the whole world. My life will break. in God's broken world will mend. My heart will tear apart, and your hearts will heal. Just as a Passover lamb died, so now I will die instead of you. My blood will wash away all of your sins, and you will be clean on the inside, in your hearts. So whenever you eat and drink, remember, Jesus said, I have rescued you. And Jesus knew it was nearly time for him to leave the world and go back to God. I won't be with you long, he said. You're going to be very sad, but God's helper will come, and then you will be filled with a forever happiness that won't ever leave. So don't be afraid. You are my friends. And Jesus said, I love you. They sang their favorite song, and they walked up to their favorite place, which happened to be an olive garden. This is the story we remember this week. Jesus, thanks for loving us. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you for talking with me. Well, today we finished Nehemiah. So if you have your Bible, please go to chapter 13 for me, with me. Let me pray, and I want to get on into this. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the, shall I say, presence of your word. I just love how it is something that is truly active and alive, that it is meeting us right where we're at, and that you speak into our lives, and you shape, and you change, and you mold us, and you move with power, and you keep that promise. And so, Lord, let it be that your word is active and alive in our hearts today. Do what you need to do to shape us to be the people of God you want us to be. We want that. It is in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Can we turn these monitors down just a little bit, please? It's a little hot up here. On the same day the book of Moses was being read to the people, the passage was found that said, no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be permitted to enter the assembly of God. For they had not provided the Israelites with food and water in the wilderness. Instead, they hired Balaam to curse them, though our God turned the curse into a blessing. When this passage of the law was read, all those of foreign descent were immediately excluded from the assembly. We're wrapping up this book. And in this book, we have found that God's people were struggling. They had been released from captivity and exile, and they desperately needed help. And God sent them a man named Nehemiah who prayed, whose heart was led by God, broken by God, willing to follow God. And God moved with miraculous coolness, you know, getting the king to provide everything to build up this wall and to come. And when the opposition came, he prayed, he leaned in with God, he stayed focused on task. And in 52 days, this wall was built, and then the work began, where God was drawing his people back to himself, where they took a season to repent, took a season to learn God's word, to understand God's word, and then committed themselves saying, we want all of our life to be arranged by God and his word, right? And they'd love to go, yay, and they did great. And they didn't. And we're gonna have to wrestle with that. And I'm like, well, this story is kind of a repetitive story in the Bible because we see people who are rescued by God and then they drop the ball. And I'm assuming that's because we are prone to the same challenge, right? So I want to hear what we can learn. And one of the first things we see here is a text where they're reading the Bible and they discover something new that they didn't know before. And it calls them to obey, and this is the only highlight in the whole passage. So we'll start with the fun stuff today. What did they do? They quickly and cheerfully obeyed. They quickly and cheerfully obeyed. Now, there's a lot of things going on here and a lot of history going on here with what's going on, and I will tell you that God opens up his whole kingdom to everyone who would ask Jesus to be Lord of their life, that they would believe and trust Jesus. But here God had set boundaries, and there are reasons for these boundaries, and they came across these boundaries, and they're like, I've never read this before. And what did they do? Quick and cheerful obedience. I get it. The Bible's a big book, right? And so as we're reading the Bible, it should not surprise us that we're going to learn new things. How many of you have a favorite passage that you've read and after years you caught something you had never seen before? Were the words there? Did they change? Not at all. It's an active and alive book, and God is talking to us, is he not? And so it shouldn't surprise us that at times we're going to be reading this book and go, whoa. Well, because it's God's word, I want to quickly and cheerfully put it into play. It's not like you should beat yourself up for saying, I never caught that before. No. Hey, God, thank you for talking to me. Help me do this. I need your help. And so they did, and they obeyed. That's the highlight of the morning. Are you ready for this? This gets a little fiery. See, what had happened is, new king in Persia, dude named Artaxerxes. If you name your kid that, let me know. That's kind of cool. Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah's got to go back to say hi and introduce himself, and then he's going to come back after getting permission. So there's a trip that's going on here. It's a three-month journey one way. It's a three-month journey the other way. I'm not quite sure how long he was gone. The prophet Malachi would have come during this time and would have been prophesying during that time. But he comes back, and this is what's happened. Before this happened, Eliashib the priest, who had been appointed as supervisor of the storerooms of the temple of our God, who was also a relative of Tobiah. Remember the troublemaker Tobiah? Okay, these guys' names all of a sudden pop back up again. Had converted a large storage room and placed it at Tobiah's disposal. Mind you, the large storage room is in the temple of God. And in this room, they had been using it for storing, the grain offerings, the frankincense, various articles for the temple, the tithes of the grain, new wine and olive oil, which were prescribed for the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers, as well as the offerings for the priests. So this dude that's been fighting against God, fighting against everything God is doing, they have given him an office at the church. They have moved out one of the whole rooms of things needed for doing worship, including, you know, the finances to pay the people who are working at the temple for him while Nehemiah's gone. And you're thinking, what are you doing? Why? Nehemiah's like, I was not in Jerusalem at that time. I had returned to King Artaxerxes to Babylon in the 32nd year of his reign, though I later asked for his permission to return. When I arrived back in Jerusalem, I learned about Eliashib's evil deed in providing Tobiah with a room in the courtyards of the temple of God. I became very upset, and I threw all of Tobiah's belongings out of the room. This became like his apartment. Then I demanded that the room be purified, and I brought back the articles of God's temple and grain offerings and the frankincense. I also discovered that the Levites had not been given their prescribed portions of food, so they and the singers who were to conduct the worship services had to return to work their fields. They couldn't take care of their families. I immediately confronted the leaders and demanded, "Why has the temple of God been neglected?" Then I called back all the Levites again, restored them to their proper duties. And once more, all the people of Judah began to bring their tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the temple storerooms. Then I assigned supervisors for the storerooms, Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Padiah, one of the Levites. And I appointed Haman, son of Zachor, and the grandson of Mattaniah as the assistant. These men had an excellent reputation. It was their job to make honest distribution to the fellow Levites. What's going on here? This is what happens when we love our sin. This is going to be the common theme today. So, when I love my sin, Well, Eric, how do you say this? Because this is the way they were doing it. This is what had got them in trouble. God sent Nehemiah, rearranged everything, put him in alignment with God. And the moment that he left, this dude came back in because he had made friends with the leadership and they just slid back to what they were doing. Sometimes we get fussy with change because we like doing it our way. Even if it's the wrong way. Come on, can we be honest? Right? You know, it's like, I know I should clean up better, but I just don't want to get up and walk that 3 feet to pick up my pair of tennis shoes and go put them over by the coat rack. Right? And what's the famous excuse? I'll do it later. This leader who had been fighting against, working against what God was doing, happened to be connected with the other leaders and they just slid back. This is why it's really, really important. I'm going to speak to us as leaders in the church. Leaders, 1 Thessalonians 5, are first livers. If you are a leader in the church, can I say this to us? Speaking to myself first, it's not about us. It's not my way. It's not your way. It's Jesus' way. Period. I mean, you don't matter. Of course you matter. God loves you deeply. He created you with all kinds of amazing gifts that you get to bring to the table, and we get to see God work through you. But the point is, it's all about Jesus. And Tobiah was all about Tobiah, not Jesus. And it's so easy to run back, and it's so easy to slide back. It is really, really hard to lead, isn't it? Y'all do it in your homes. You're a first liver at your job. People watch you, right? You influence people around you, and it's tough because there are days that God comes and says, hey, we need to deal with this. That's kind of personal, and somebody might see. But I love you, and I want you to do that. And if I'm leading, you know, 1 Corinthians 11:1, one of my top three scariest verses in the Bible, you imitate me while I imitate Christ. That's what we're doing as leaders, right? You can watch me, and you can learn what it's like to walk with Jesus by watching me. Think about that for a moment. How many of you just want to go find a bag and hide? I'm there some days, and I'm like, oh, that's terrifying, right? I want people to see Jesus. Right here they missed. Why? Because they loved their way of doing it. They got used to it. 120 years of doing this, they got used to it. And when Nehemiah, this outsider, comes in and starts helping align them with Jesus, and as long as Nehemiah is there, it's okay because he's holding that line. But what's going to happen when you get to lead? What happens when they're watching you? When you are used by God to be in Nehemiah's shoes? Oh God, he prays, remember this good deed. Oh my God, and don't forget all that I have faithfully done for the temple of my God and its services. Sometimes leading is going to cost you a lot. It's hard. Hard to follow Jesus. Oh, but it's good. Anybody there with me? Anybody glad that you made the hard choice? Anybody see God be faithful to that hard choice? Yeah, amen. Is it worth following our King? Because you know what's happening? You're not leading. Have you figured it out? You're following. That's the blessing. You're not leading, you're following. You're following your King. You're asking, Jesus, what do you want me to do? This, okay. What do you want me to say? This. How about now? Shut up. I can do that sometimes. Right? And he goes on. I can't go on. When we don't follow Jesus, notice what happened here. all of worship of God ceased. It all stopped. What's the best thing you can do? Follow Jesus. You're going to have to beg God for help. Me too. It's why we're going to talk about how Jesus helps us do this and why in the world he's a humble king and rode on a donkey instead of a tank, besides the fact that tanks weren't invented yet. Because how we lead sets the tone. Even when we choose not to lead, it sets the tone. We need a king. In those days, I saw the men of Judah treading the wine presses on the Sabbath. They were also bringing in grain, loading it on donkeys, bringing their wine, grapes, figs, and all sorts of produce to Jerusalem. It's like the Walmart cart. And to sell them on the Sabbath. So I rebuked them for selling their produce on the day. Some men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise. They were selling it on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. At that, I confronted the nobles of Judah. Why are you profaning the Sabbath in this evil way? Wasn't it just this sort of thing that your ancestors did that caused our God to bring all this trouble upon us and our city? Now you're bringing even more wrath upon Israel by permitting the Sabbath to be desecrated in this way. Stop! Don't you know the story? This is why we got in trouble last time. They had committed their calendar, their business, their finance, their way of doing life to God, and as soon as somebody wasn't there to hold their feet to the fire, they just kind of slid right on back. Then I commanded that the gates of Jerusalem should be shut as darkness fell every Friday evening, not to be opened until the Sabbath ended. I sent some of my own servants to guard the gates so that no merchandise could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Merchants and tradesmen with a variety of wares camped outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I spoke sharply to them and said, "What are you doing out here, camping around the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you." And that was the last time they came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves, to guard the gates in order to preserve the holiness of the Sabbath. Look, the moment that you start to say, "Well, God, what do you want to do with my life?" You need to remember what you're doing and why you're doing it. I want to follow Jesus. I love Jesus. And as you're thinking about like my calendar and my finances and how I do business and go to school and all these pieces of my life, guess what? We got used to living a certain way, didn't we? We get habits. And habits are tough to break, aren't they? This is why I need Jesus to come and change my heart and to transform me. And a lot of times when I start to wrestle with this, I make quick excuses, right? So it's okay to stop and go, why am I struggling with this? What am I struggling with? Let's put some names to this. Am I greedy? Am I greedy? Do I think that I just have to have more? Does more make me happy? I mean, come on, let's be honest. Let's ask the hard question, shall we? Because if I find myself going, am I being selfish? And I actually sit down with Jesus and he's like, yeah, I think you are. Isn't that going to make it a little easier to try to let Jesus help you address the habit? Am I being lustful? Do I treat other people like an object? Let's call it what it is. Doug Fields is a youth ministry guru who I have loved to read, and he has a story of a young youth pastor who came to him. And he said, I don't know what to do. He's a single guy. He's in his mid-20s, and he finds the girls in his youth ministry cute. Because, you know, God made girls cute and guys handsome, and that's just what he does. And he goes, I don't know what to do with this. I find myself thinking about these girls and I really know I shouldn't and I'm just struggling. Okay. And Doug looks at him and says, think about it. What do you mean, think about it? He says, think about it. Think about it all the way through. Think about having the fling with her. Think about then having to drive her home to her parents' house. Think about having to talk to mom and dad. Think about having to go back to your church and to tell the rest of the families. Think about having to talk to your other staff members who you're taking next steps with Jesus. Think about it. Oh. What's this habit doing for you? Why are you doing it? Walk it through. God, show me the consequence for my sin. Look what's happening. Did you guys not remember the consequence of what happened the last time we did this? Walk this through. Sin is not your friend. It is lying to you. The affair is not going to help. Embezzling from your company will not cover the debt. It will make everything worse. Lying will not solve this problem. Hate never fixes hate. You get it? Walk it out. Walk it out. Sit down with the Holy Spirit. Help me to see the consequence of the sin because I got comfortable with my sin. I love my sin. Remember this good deed also, oh my God. Have compassion on me according to your great and unfailing love, because when you do that, you might have to do something drastic. If you know that that relationship at work is getting a little too emotional for comfort, maybe it's time for you to leave that job. Maybe you haven't been telling the truth and you need to go tell the truth. But Eric, there are consequences. What is this lie doing for you? Walk out the consequences. Go tell the truth. Get it right. I promise it'll be a hard day, but it'll be a better week. It's tax time. Maybe you owe some money. And you know it. Maybe you need to make a phone call. That cloud's been hanging over your head a long time. You know why? Shame is powerful. The enemy loves to use that shame to keep us from taking that next step with Jesus. I blew it in the past. Why would anybody listen to me? Why would anybody respect me? Why would anybody love me? Why would anybody? Jesus loves you. He offers a fresh start. We need a humble king. About that same time, I realized that some of the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Furthermore, half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, or some other people could not even speak the language of Judah at all. I confronted them. I called down curses on them. I beat some of them. I pulled out their hair. I made them swear in the name of God that they would not let their children intermarry with the pagan people of the land. I think he was upset. Wasn't this exactly what led King Solomon of Israel into sin? I demanded. There was no king from any nation who could compare to him, and God loved him and made him king over all Israel, but even he was led into sin by his foreign wives. How could you ever even think of committing this sinful deed by acting unfaithfully toward God by marrying foreign women? God gets say over our sex lives and our marriages and our dating and our intimacy. But how many times do we tell ourselves, yeah, I get to, no. I'm gonna do my own thing. How many times? How's that working for you? Look, our marriages are supposed to be a picture of God and his love for himself in us, his love for his church. Ephesians 5, Paul does this really weird thing. He's talking about the role of husband and wife and the intimacy that they have, and he's like, oh, I was talking about the church and God. Let me go back to marriage. And you're like, what? So can I offer you, for those of you who have a great marriage, here is a Bible thing for you to do, right? Flaunt your great marriage. Really, if you've got a great marriage, live it. Why? Because people need to see that. Like my parents, they've been married forever. They met when they were 11. They started dating at 15. They got married at 21. They're turning 80 soon. Oh, I don't play cards with them because they can like read each other's minds. They get a call. The adult group at church was like, hey, we want you to come and be in our young adult ministry with us. And they're like, why? We're not young adults anymore. They're like, yeah, but you're an albatross. Huh? You're married. You're still married. And I think you've been married a long time. I mean, you didn't mean that with any disrespect, but I mean, you look old, but you love each other. Would you come and hang out with us? We want to know what God's been doing in your life because we'd like to figure that out too. They forgot. They forgot how powerful this is. For being the wisest man, the wisest king, I think Solomon was dumb. How could one be so wise and miss it so completely? Because hormones are powerful, and intimacy is powerful, and it is a wonderful gift. And if we use it outside of the frame that God has for us, it will blow us up, right? Now, again, if you've blown up a relationship, if things haven't worked out, does that mean it's the unforgivable sin? Hear me? No. Not at all. But God loves us and he made us, and it is so powerful. If we use this outside of the way God intended, it has consequences that stick with us. Does that make sense? And God says, I love you and I want my best for you. And outside of this, this is one of those, K. Arthur, have I shared the K. Arthur illustration with you? K. Arthur says, sex is like liquid Drano. What? If I pour it down my drain, it works great. If I splash it over my countertops and cabinets, it ruins them. And they had said, hey, we're going to do this. We're going to take an oath. We're going to raise our families like this. We're going to teach our kids like this. We're going to model this. And they didn't. And we need a king. Because it ultimately is about his glory and his reputation. Is he a redeeming king? Yes. Is he a restoring king? Yes. Is he a king who wants to give you a good gift? Yeah, he made this good gift. But there's a way that he wants us to use. Does that mean my life is done if I made the mistake? No, we can start today and move forward. Can I move forward? Do we need to talk a little more? Do you realize you have a good king who loves you? Okay. Because we get into a bigger problem here. In verse 28, one of the sons of Joiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, note that, had married a daughter of Sanballat the Horonite. You mean the dude that was causing all the trouble? Uh-huh. He married her? Uh-huh. He was a high priest. Pretty sure the Bible said the high priests were supposed to marry high priest family kind of people, right? Uh-huh. What was he thinking? I can guess. Not following God. And Nehemiah says, so I banished him from my presence. Why? Do you notice all the trouble from the leadership and the Levites and the priests here? Sometimes we do these things. We love our sin. We make a lot of excuses, and then we make choices to sin, and then they come with consequences. And then we're like, hey, God, would you help fix my consequences? Right? You ever done that? Anybody stupid like me? Right? Done that. And then what do? We blame God for our consequences, or worse, we want God to bless our sin. Thank you. It's okay to nod. This is true. We actually want God to bless our sin because we love our sin. I hate saying it because it's so stupid true. And if we actually say it out loud, it's like, did I just say that? Yeah. Nehemiah prays, remember them, O my God, for they have defiled the priesthood and the solemn vows of the priests and the Levites. This happens. We find other people who love their sin too. And because we're so ashamed or we're guilty or we're blaming or we're selfish and we just want our sin and we do dumb things. We dumb things come together, birds of a feather, right? We get these cabals of stupid. Stupid is a biblical term. It means I will not receive God's correction. We get these cabals of stupid, and we start working our own plan and our own agenda, and it just gets ugly. It's like an avalanche of stupid now. What does Nehemiah do? I purged out everything foreign and assigned tasks to the priests and Levites, making certain that each knew his work. I also made sure that the supply of wood for the altar and the first portions for the harvest were brought at the proper time. Hey, hear me. I know, going to go against everything that we think about in our American culture. There is a way that we're supposed to live, and God has made that very clear, and he's looking for men and women to lead who are willing to follow Jesus and make it about Jesus and do things the way Jesus wants to be done. And he wants to help us learn to do that in our homes and in our jobs and in our relationships and as we live life as people who worship our King. That's actually a good thing. Now, you hear me say that, and I hear me say that, and I'm like, okay, that sounds great. And then I have to think about how am I going to live that, and all of a sudden it doesn't sound so great because it's hard. And God brings in a Nehemiah who prays, remember it, this in my favor, O God. Why does he pray this? Because it's hard. Because sometimes when you start leading this, people get mad at you because they love their sin. See the problem? The problem I'm seeing here at the heart of this, and I've done this for a little bit now. I've watched this happen in churches. I've watched this happen in families. I've watched this happen in individual lives. And we could talk about all the symptoms, but if I were to boil it down to one thing, and one thing only, I'd boil it down to this. Pride. I want to be God of my own world. I want to decide what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. That is what the Bible would call the sin of pride. It is all about me. Now, the back end of pride is the oh, poor me complaining because it's still all about me. Make sense? And as I do that, and I go and sin, and I try to be God of my own world, and I know we've talked about this, so I'm going to say it again because we need to hear this. I can't be. And so what do? I have this big hole in my heart. And so I fill it up, and I take a good thing and I make it an ultimate thing, and I'm like, maybe this will help me feel fulfilled, satisfied, not so scared. And I make it an idol, and I destroy it because it cannot bear the weight that only God can bear. Make sense? And then I blame God, and then I ask God for help, and then I ask him to bless my sin. And I know all the right things to say and all the right hoops to jump through for the right amount of time. And then it gets to be a bigger mess, henceforth the book of Judges. And that's why we need Palm Sunday today. Rejoice, O people of Zion, says Zechariah. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous, he is victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. You see, we're so entrapped by our pride And we think that pride is the way that we're supposed to live. Pride becomes the oxygen we breathe, not knowing how poisonous it really is. And our humble king, the majestic one, rides up to Jerusalem on his faithful steed, ready to make waffles. No. On a baby donkey, not a conquering king. Why? Because it's okay to humble ourselves before God. God's way is good. God's way is right. It's so good that it can make us right. Who fought against him? Leading priests, teachers of religious law. They had disordered the temple. People who were coming to meet with God couldn't because they had set up all their wares. The Pharisees were all upset with him. Kids were busting out and praising Hosanna. Here's our king, right? And they completely missed it. And the whole of Jerusalem was up and going, what in the world is going on here? Why? Because Jesus came in and he's starting to just, you've got to consider this. You've got to see the mess and you've got to see me and you're going to need to make a decision. Because when he comes in humble as a king, that's not what people think God should be like. That's not what people think God should be doing. Isn't it funny? These are the religious people upset with him. Don't you think God knows what God should be doing? And then the sad part is, they wouldn't have it. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you. I get how hard this is. I wanted to protect you, I wanted to love you, I wanted to, like a mama hen with her chicks, teach you how to walk this life, but you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't." And 40 years later, the city of Jerusalem falls. The church moves to Antioch. And God's kingdom keeps moving on. See, Jesus, as a humble king, came in to destroy pride. If you got your Bible, I'm going to close this morning. Go to John chapter 3. You see, pride becomes the poisonous air that we breathe. It was not how we were made. It was not what God intended. And when we look at our lives, it is such a mess that even small tweaks here and there become near impossible to fixing what God has for us, what he intended for us. And as he's having this conversation, the spiritual conversation with the teacher in Israel, Nicodemus, he says something extraordinary. In verse 3 of John 3, he says, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." He says, it's not a tweak. You're not going to bring this thing into alignment. You need something brand new. You need to be born again. You need a completely new start. And this is only something God can do. How am I going to get that? This is the conversation that leads into that amazing verse. "The Son of Man came down from heaven, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake and a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up," verse 15, "so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." You are supposed to be breathing faith, not pride. You were meant to live by faith, not by your pride, not by your sin. Sin comes to maim, kill, and destroy. You were meant to trust this king, this humble king. How can I know I can trust this humble king? Because he died in my place. He rose again from the dead. Why? Because he loved me to come and rescue me. He says there's no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. This is the bottom line. Are you going to live by your own standards, or are you going to trust Jesus? How do you know? The judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but the people loved the darkness more than they loved the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so they can see that they are doing what God wants. Here's the bottom line. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid that you're going to get caught? Are you afraid that when people see your broken patterns, they're going to stop loving you? Are you afraid you're going to get in trouble? What are you afraid of? Or, do you know this humble king who loves you so very much and knew ahead of time what your sins were and what you were hiding and still said, yeah, I love you. Yes, I'll die for you. Would you trust me to lead you? Not as some conquering tyrant, not as some manipulative, twisted, sinful, selfish thing. No, I came as a humble king to humbly come and serve you, to love you, to show you. I'm not here to dominate you. I'm here to love you, to lead you, to be your God. It just seems so hard for me to grasp this concept of a humble God because I'm so used to being arrogant and proud and protecting myself. What would it truly be like to be loved? What would it truly be like to come into the light and say, Jesus, I'm really scared. I'm really struggling with this. And I have made just a cacophonous mess. What now? As we shake and we tremble and he says, I love you. Let me lead you. Let's go make this right. You're my kid. This is his grace. It's an unmerited favor. It's his mercy. It's forgiveness when we deserve punishment. Why? Because our humble king died, and then he rose again. And if you believe me and live by faith, I forgive. And I bring you home. And I walk with you, and I can help you sort this out. Can I beg and plead with you to come to our humble king this morning? Whatever that is that's tripping you up, give it to him. He already knows. It's not like you're surprising him. You're the one who needs to talk to him and get free, be forgiven, have a new way. Father, we come to you and we ask for your help because we're used to being scared and we're used to being feeling like I gotta fix this on my own and that's just not worked for me. But I see you and the way you lived, where you could have stood up and said, I'm the best, because you are. You humbled yourself and you honored God and you made it possible for us to be forgiven. Help us to trust you, to stop breathing this pride, to start breathing this faith. And I can't do that myself. This is a gift from you, and I ask that you would come and work that gift out in my life, in our lives, like only you can. So we come to you and we thank you that you receive us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.